Our scripture reading today is going to come from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. For those who haven't followed up on the Galatians, Paul started the church in the Galatians, and when he left, for some reason, the Galatian church start to go backwards. We gather from the sermon in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul and Peter had a confrontation. And of course Peter, when he finally met up with the Jewish Christian who came and visit, those are the James follower, naturally Peter left the Gentile Christians and joined the Jewish Christians. And of Paul did not like what Peter did, so therefore he accused Peter of being a hypocrite in sins. The Galatian church, of course, as we understand it, they're having a crisis identity. For some reason, when they start believing the gospel, when Paul left, then they start going backwards. In other words, there were also Jews among the congregations, and they decided to preach the law instead of the gospel. So the congregation, so Paul then wrote a letter to the church in Galatians, reprimanded them on what they are doing. So this is what last week when the pastor preached was talking about the Holy Spirit. And of course he was standing here, so when the Holy Spirit entered, you're supposed to move to this side. So I could preach from that side, but there's nobody here, so I'll move this side. So what we're saying is this, when the Holy Spirit is upon us, so therefore there's no need to go backwards. And often we find ourselves as Christians, that's where sometimes we do go. Often when we feel the heat or we feel the pressure from those who are surrounding us, from those who are in authority, our friends, we tend to go with the flow. And then we forgot what our teaching is all about, what the pastor has been preaching about, what the elder of the church has been preaching about. That is what happened to the Galatians. And it's also a reflect of who we are in today's society. So let's read from Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adopted as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son and it's a son there and here, H-E-R-R, of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. It's a simple scripture in the sense of what Paul was saying. What Paul is saying, if we are sons of God, if we follow the laws, or in this thing, instead of following the law, if we follow Christ, it's the Spirit of God, we have a wonderful inheritance. Now, I can finish it there because people say, what's our inheritance? Of course, our inheritance is the kingdom of God. That's what Paul said here. But there is more to that message than being an inheritance of the kingdom of God. So Paul, when he wrote that letter to the Galatians, he realized that talking to the Galatians is not going to help because some of them are hard-headed, like some people I know around here. Brother Tony, but never mind. However, what Paul was trying to do, instead of talking, he put it in an illustration. Because it's a simple thing for the Galatians to understand. And so this is what Paul said to them. In verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, deferreth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. In verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. See, the apostle had apparently finished his discourse on justification when this illustration of the youthful heir occurred to him. He throw it to for good measure. He knows that the plain people are sooner impressed by an apt illustration than by learned discussions. So what Paul is saying here, I want to give you another illustration, he said, from everyday life. He writes to the Galatians, as long as an heir is underage, he is treated very much like a servant. Well, think about that. Just because your father is a millionaire or a billionaire or Bill Gates or whoever, and you are his child, you are not inheriting anything at all. Because if you are, you tend to spend it. Like me. If I have much money, I'll have a brand new car every day of the week. Because we ourselves cannot control our impulses. We tend to spend on worldly things. That's what the whole thing Paul was saying. Because we have a mind of a child, and our hearts desire materialistic things in this world, we turn to spend those inheritances. Therefore, our rich father has a lawyer who wrote a contract and said, oh, by the way, Frank is not getting his inheritance until he is 25. In this case, might be 38. But who's counting? But the point is, there's always someone who is appointed to look after your well-being. So as God. You see? We never inherited anything. See, from the beginning of time when man sinned, we lost our inheritance. Somebody has to come to let us back in, to pay for what our sins are, so we can rightfully inherit what God has promised from the beginning of creation. So who is that guardian, so to speak of? Who is this mighty hero that the Bible talks about? Who is this wonderful man that is watching out for us, that he is going to sacrifice so we can earn that inheritance? It doesn't take a scientist to guess who he is. As Christian, we know who he is. But this is the thing. If we know Christ died on that cross, so provided us a way to inherit the kingdom of God that he promised for us, why aren't we be happy? Why aren't we doing what God wants us to do? Why do we keep on being like the Galatians, that we keep on having doubt? Why do we keep on going backwards, not stepping forward? You see, we come to church, we sing, we pray. But are we actually praying with an open mind and open hearts to God? Are we sitting there crying out to God to forgive us? Are we doing everything possible to go out and spread the word of the gospel? Or are we just sitting in the comfort of our church chairs and then go home sitting in the comfort of our rocking chair watching basketball and Pacquiao? Is that who we are? Is that what God is trying to tell us, who we are? What makes us better than the Galatians? What makes you think you are better than the people in Galatia? Oh, you may say in your heart and your mind, oh, I go to church, I worship God, I sing hymns, I pray, I donate, I do good. The Pharisee does the same thing. What is about us that we only do things that other people will see and, oh, he's a good giver, he's a good person? Is that what we're seeking, the approval of our own fellow man? Because if that's what we're doing, congratulations. Are we really seeking God's mercy? Because all these things is supposed to glorify God in our giving, in our worshiping, in our fellowship with one another. Everything else is second nature. God must come first. Amen? We're going to be here till 7 o'clock. Amen? For a while there, I thought, we're still sleeping, or am I boring? In verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Elements of the world. What does Paul mean, elements of the world? I'm sure the apostle did not mean the table of elements that we all learn in biology or in science or what have you. Because I don't think Paul understands those things. But what does he mean, elements of the world? As children of the law, Paul said, we were treated like servants and prisoners. We were oppressed and condemned by the law, but the tyranny of the law is not to last forever. It is to last only until the time appointed of the Father, until Christ came and redeemed us. Whoa! How about that? How about that message from Paul? Man, you're also dead. I don't even hear. Yes! Bless Paul and the message. All I see is, okay, Brother Frank, cookies up there. Yeah, nice day there. Good to be cutting. I say, come on. Let's be more lively. Let us be more active. Let us be more shot with joy. If I say to you here today, by the way, Paul say you are all saved. Okay. Yeah. So what? Yeah. But if I say to you today, there's an awfully big fire where all you guys are going to go. Huh? What do you mean there's a fire we're going to go there? Oh, why the excitement in your voice? Let's be more lively. It's a conversation between me and you. Right? If I say, hello, what are you going to say?
Hello.
What for? So let's look at what Paul now said, the elements of the world. When Paul said this, he did not understand the physical elements in a sense, as some have thought. In calling the elements of the world, Paul meant to say that the law is something material, mundane, earthly. It may restrain evil, but it does not deliver us from sin. Think about that, huh? The law. So let's look at the law. You're driving down the road, say 55. You do 70, somebody with that blue and red light's following you, and they say, could you please donate to the county? Thank you so much. Here's a $250 ticket. What does the law does? It keeps us straight, right? It gives you obedience to what is the law. So basically, in a sense, what Paul said, that law makes us slave and oppressed. Are you following? Because it's the man's law that we have to obey. You kill, you go to jail. You steal, you go to jail. That is the law. That's what the elements of the world is. See? That's what's suppressing us. That's what Paul was talking about. It is the law that keeps us safe in a sense, or oppress us and deny us the right. Paul said, the law does not justify. It does not bring a person to heaven. I do not obtain eternal life because I do not kill, commit adultery, steal, etc. Such mere outward decency does not constitute Christianity. The heathen observe the same restraints to avoid punishment or to secure the advantage of a good reputation. You see, even the not-so-called Christian can also obey the law. So if we say then, the law justifies us being saved, then the question comes, is the sinners then also be justified according to your belief? Absolutely not, Paul said. No way, Jose, Frank said. That's a joke. Lord help this church. We are spiritually deprived today. We are trying to laugh at them. But some of us must have indulged in too much food. So here's it. Paul said, when the law exercises its higher function, it accuses and condemns the conscience. Conscience. All these effects of the law cannot be called divine or heavenly. These effects are elements of the world. Conscience. We're going to cover that later on. Right now, Lord, the conscience of my congregation, our congregation, is kind of questionable today. I wonder why. Much too much Pacquiao punching last night, maybe? The law of Moses. In calling the law the elements of the world, Paul refers to the whole law principality, to the ceremonial law which deal with external matters, as meal, drinks, dress, place and time, cleaning, etc. These are mundane matters which cannot save the sinner. Paul said, ceremonial laws are like the statute of a government designed to deal with purity, civil matters as commerce, inheritance, etc. As for the Pope's Church law forbidding marriage and meat, now remember this law from the Catholic, right? In a Friday, they don't eat meat. How many former Catholics are here? Isn't that true? You don't eat meat on a certain Friday? So that's what Paul was saying. That's part of the law. And Paul said, why? But that is something we can debate with the Pope when he comes visit. Because Paul called them elsewhere the doctrines of devils. You will not call such a law elements of heaven. Those elements that Paul was talking about. See, Paul is a very exceptional apostle. He's very unique. And we're going to cover this about Paul. Because Paul was a trained rabbi. He understand the law. And when on his way to Damascus, we all familiar ourselves with the story,
Christ must have seen something unique about Paul, because he appeared to Paul and he chose Paul. And out of all the apostles, Paul is way above all of them. And I will prove that to you.
In the law, Moses deals with mundane matters. It holds the mirror to the evil which is in the world. By revealing the evil that is in us, it creates a longing in the heart of better things of God. You see, the law forces us into the arms of Christ. Paul said, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes? Romans chapter 1 verse 4. Christ relieved the conscience of the law insofar as the law impelled us to Christ. He rendered excellent services.
If something has to do with our conscience, Paul said, we have to train our conscious mind that God, Christ is the Son of God, that Christ is here to save us. Christ died on that cross. Christ promised us eternal. Remember, Christ said, I will go and prepare a house for you. Where I am, you will also be. Inheritance? Amen to that, don't you think? Christ wants us to be with him forever. That's what his whole plan. Excuse me. That's why he came. He did not come for the Pharisees and rich. No, he came for the sinner. We are the he came for. But we must train our conscious mind that he is the Son of God. That he is our salvation. That he is the one that the prophets of old have been prophesying of his coming. And is yet to come. The question that I want to ask you, what are you going to say to him on his second coming? If he asks you this question, what have you done for me? What is our answer? How are you going to answer the Lord when he asks you that question? What have you done for me? Think about that.
You got plenty of time? Now, Paul here said, the law ought to be honored. Now, you may think, well, Brother Frank, it's kind of contradictory. You say to not honor the law, but here you say honor the law. But hear what Paul's saying. But when it is a matter of justification before God, Paul has to speak disparagingly of the law, because the law has nothing to do with justification. If it thrusts its nose into the business of justification, we must talk harshly to the law to keep in its place. The conscience ought not to be on speaking terms with the law. The conscience, again, ought to know Christ only. Now, Paul go on to say, to say this, this is easy. It's very easy to say that. True. But in times of trial, when the conscience writhes in the presence of God, it's not so easy to do. At such time, we are to believe in Christ, as if there were no law or sin anywhere but only Christ. We ought to say to the law, miss the law, get lost. Simple as that. We say to the law, I say, Mr. Law, go find another sucker that you can defame, because there is no room in here for you, because Christ has taken over that room in my heart, my mind, my conscience, and my behavior. So you can actually tell the law, Mr. Law, there's the door. Don't come back. Remember that movie? The war room, when she was screaming at the devil in her own house?
And she walked outside and told the devil to get lost, don't come in because this house is no longer yours. It's the same thing because the body of Christ is in us. Amen? Because that's who the house is. Remember, we are the temple of God. It's in us.
Now, what Paul here said, and he's talking about the lawyer, when it's not the question of salvation or justification with us, we are to think highly of the law and call it holy, just, and good. That is Romans 7, verse 12. The law is of no comfort to a stricken conscience. Therefore, it should not be allowed to rule in our conscience, particularly in view of the fact that Christ paid so great a price to deliver the conscience from the tyranny of the law. Let us understand that the law and Christ are opposite force. They are not the same bedfellow. In this case, law get lost. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
I get more answer from that light than from you guys. Maybe I'll keep on looking up to that light.
And Isaiah 28, verse 20, said the same thing. Now, here is why, if you all remember, I said about Paul was a very exception person. And I think that's why Christ called on Paul. Only Paul among the apostles calls the law the elements of the world. Weak and beggarly element that strength of sin, the letter that killed. The other apostles do not speak so slightly of the law. Those who want to be first-class scholar in the school of Christ, they need to learn it from Paul. Because Christ called him a chosen vessel and equipped with a facility of expression far above of that other apostle, that he has chosen vessel to establish the doctrine of justification in clear God's word.
That's Paul. That's what Christ said about Paul. So if we want to learn, or if we want to follow somebody, read Paul, the Epistle of Paul. Romans is the key to understand the Christian faith. I tried to study, our group study of Romans, we only got to chapter 4 for the whole summer. Because there is so much in depth in the book of Romans. If you take the time and read the book of Romans, that is the key of understanding about being a Christian. That's it. You unlock the key to our faith. And once you unlock that, God bless you, because now you finally open up what Paul is talking about. And your understanding of Christ and His love and God and His love and His commandments has now opened. But be careful, because once you open that Pandora box, your mind now is going to ask more questions, because you're now thirst for knowledge. And you once go there, brother and sister, go as far as you can learn, because it's amazing what you will discover. It's a journey of a lifetime worth exploring.
Verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, that's kind of confusing. Well, most people say, what's that mean? What does Paul mean on that verse? The fullness of the time means when the time of the law was fulfilled and Christ was revealed. But I want you to pay a particular attention on how Paul explained Christ. Say he is the Son of God and the son of a woman. Some people say, huh?
Watch how Paul put this in a perspective. First, he is the son of God. Second, and the son of a woman. He submitted himself under the law to redeem us. This is Christ, who were under the law. In this word, the apostle explained the person office of Christ. His person is divine and human. Son of God, son of a woman. God sent forth his son made of a woman. Christ, therefore, is true God and true man. Christ's office, the apostle described in the words, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, which is us. So Christ has to be born under the law to redeem us who are also under the law. Pastor, do I have time? So, what was Paul was saying about that? This. Christ has to come and suffer under the law. He's been beaten, spit, crucified under the law. So we are the one that under the law will rise up with him. That's what Paul was saying. You see? For us to inherit that blessings, somebody must die for us. He chose to do that. He didn't have to, but he chose it. Now think about this. He is a God. He has the power to overcome this. After all, he is the one who created the law. But he humbled himself to the law so that he can come and rescue us who are under the law. That is the greatest blessings that we are to think about that. Because I run out of time, you can all come back tomorrow. God bless.